God's word. Pastor, why do we do that? We do that, just take that from Nehemiah where it says, when they read the word, they stood for the reading of God's word out of respect for the word. I am, as you know, continuing a series entitled Making Sense of Life When Life Does Not Make Sense. Many of you have identified with the messages that we have been preaching, and I thank you for that, for your feedback on that very much. We've talked about God's lifetime guarantee from Romans 8:28. How that the word says that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We spoke last week about living in the meantime, because how many of you know in the meantime can be a mean time? But even in the meantime, God is up to something. He is doing something in our lives. This morning, I want to preach to you a message entitled, That's Not Fair. That's not fair. We come into life feeling like there's a sense that there should be a sense of fairness, isn't there? This morning I want to read for you a text of scripture from Isaiah the 40th chapter. It is a familiar passage. It is the passage that talks about you shall mount up with wings as eagles, you shall walk, run and not be weary, you shall walk and not faint. But I want to back up from that and begin reading in verse 27. In fact, verse 27 may be the key to the message I want to share with you this morning. It's a verse that is never quoted when we quote Isaiah 40, verse 31. Let's read it here beginning at verse 27. What's going on here is Isaiah the prophet is talking to the people of Israel of Judah, and he's saying some things to them. Here's what he says. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and why do you speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the privilege that I have this morning to come and to share this message, your gospel, to your people. And I pray that you will come and you will make it meaningful and tangible and relevant and real, because that's what your word is. So allow, Lord, I pray, this message to be so this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The long exile and captivity in Assyria had taken its toll. It had been longer and deeper and worse than they thought that it could possibly be. The children of Israel, when we find them in this chapter in Isaiah, their city was in ruin, their temple was a wreck, their walls were broken down. And in the background of all of this is a promise that God will bring deliverance. There's a promise to his remnant, there's a promise that God will come through and that God will show up. But for all of that promise, they have not seen anything. As far as them looking around there, they can see none of this. And the children of Israel begin to say, in fact, Jim, if you will, go back to verse 27, if you will. Daniel, I've got a roar or a ring here. If we can try to work on that a little bit. Thank you very much. If you go back to verse 27, the children of Israel, Isaiah is repeating their words back to them. And he says to them, why do you say, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Get the picture now, what is going on. Do you hear what Isaiah is saying to them is this? What the children of Israel are beginning to say, what he hears them say is, I know God's promised. I know God says he's going to do something. I know that God has made promises up, but it's as though God doesn't pay attention. That's what they're saying here. Why is my way hidden from the Lord? What they're saying is it's as though God doesn't see. It's as though God's not paying attention. It's as though God isn't aware of what is going on in my life. It's as though in their lives, there's this sense that it's not fair. In fact, you get a sense as you read through the text again. Notice what it says, O Jacob and O Israel, why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord? My just claim is passed over by my God. There's this sense as you read through the scripture that not only are they saying that this is not fair. In other words, this circumstance, this situation that we find ourselves in is not fair. There's a greater sense in the fact that they have been in captivity for ages. Some of them have been in captivity most all of their life. And as they go around, they're saying it's not just that this is not fair. They have a sense that life's not fair. It's not just that this is not fair, life's not fair. And then they take it a step further. Not only is this not fair and life's not fair, they go a step further. Watch what it says. My just claim is passed over by my God. You understand what they're saying there? They start out by saying, this is not fair, that we're in captivity and that God has promised us and that he's going to come through. And then they move and say, life's not fair. We know that God's promised that he's going to show up and he's going to come with his armies and he's going to rescue us. God has promised us that, but it just seems that life's not fair. And then they go a step further when they say, my just claim is passed over by the Lord. It's like they go a step further and they say, not only is this not fair and life not fair, but God's not fair. Notice what it says. My just claim is passed over by the Lord. In other words, Lord, aren't you paying attention? Don't you see what would be the righteous thing to do is to show up and to come in and to rescue us and to pull us out of this captivity and pull us out of this bondage? Lord, this is not fair. Life is not fair. God's not fair. Now, before we get too far down this path and condemning them, the Israelites, you do understand this morning that we are not that much different. Our way of thinking, and when there is this progression of the thought on unfairness, this progression of the thought of unfairness that says just that, here's the progression, that's not fair, life's not fair, God's not fair. When you begin to go down this path and down this road of if this situation or this life is not fair, that's the progression of the thought that and you can go there, Jimmy, if you will, that's not fair, life's not fair, God's not fair. And so this morning, that you can see that in the scripture, in the text, as the Jews did that. And I can tell you from our own experience that it's easy to walk down that path. It's easy to go there, much easier than we realize and much easier than we think. And that brings us then to the base question that I want us to deal with this morning, and it is this question. Is God fair? Is God fair? Now, I want to put a caveat in this message before I continue. Please pay attention for the entire message, because if you do not, if you drop off somewhere in the middle of this message, you're going to leave here with some strange ideas about God and some strange ideas about your pastor. In fact, you may already have some strange ideas about your pastor. But I don't want to reinforce that this morning, so stay tuned in for the whole message. The question, the basic question is this: is God fair? In fact, there's this sense in life that life is supposed to be fair and that God is supposed to be fair with life. Daniel and Kaselin were talking with our 5 and 3-year-old little cousins this past week, and she was talking with Perry, because it was his birthday was coming up, and Pierce, that Perry's the 5-year-old, and Pierce, the 3-year-old, got on the phone and wanted to talk. And he got on the phone, and Danielle says, are you having a good day? And he said, no. And she said, why? And Perry, 3-year-old now, said, because it's Perry's birthday, and that's not fair. There is this sense sitting there that life and that God is supposed to be fair. Here is the thing, and here's the premise of what I want to share with you this morning, and just hang on as I share this with you, and then I'll explain what I'm talking about. There, when you are making sense of life, and life does not make sense, you must understand this truth. God feels no obligation to deal with our life according to our sense of fairness. Now, that's a tough deal to swallow. But if you go through life feeling like God has to guide your life and direct your life and provide for your life and manage your life and speak into your life according to your sense of fairness, you're going to live a frustrated life. God feels no obligation to deal with me and with you in this. He doesn't weigh us on this balance that he has no sense of, he feels no obligation to fulfill our sense of fairness. In fact, we know this. We know this, and when it happens in our lives, here's what we quote. You remember what we quote? Isaiah. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and his ways are higher than my ways. That's how we explain that. So intuitively, we know that, but I don't think we apply that when life doesn't make sense, because it's easy to go from that's not fair, life's not fair, God's not fair. So what do you do with that? In fact, let me walk you through, because I'm getting this morning some looks. You know, when you make that strong of a statement, you better be able to back it up from the Word. Let me just walk with you through a little bit this morning. Let's talk about this idea as to whether God is fair or not and deals with us fairly. Let's take a few examples from the Bible. Walk with me, if you will. Do you remember there's a parable in the Bible where God is, Christ is talking about the kingdom. And the parable that he uses is a story of a man who hires people into the vineyard. You remember the story? He goes out first thing in the morning and he hires a bunch of people to work for him. And those guys come and they start, they're trimming the vineyard, you know, right, bright and early, first thing in the morning. Up, you know, early bird gets the worm, whole deal. They're there early in the morning. And he agrees to pay them a wage. And then about 9 o'clock, some other men come along. Now, the first batch of guys have been working since daylight, right? About 9 o'clock, another batch of guys comes along. He employs them to work in the field. And they're out there clipping, trimming, you know, all working in the vineyard. About lunchtime, he's walking around in the marketplace, and he sees some other guys who are sitting around doing nothing. He said, "Why are you doing nothing? Get down to my vineyard and get to work." And those guys go down, and they get to work. So at about sun up, some guys are working. About 9 o'clock, some guys are working. About 12 o'clock, some guys are working. Then about 3 o'clock, another group of guys come, and he employs them. And then about an hour before time to knock off, he employs a bunch of other guys. And so all of these guys are out there working in the vineyard, and it gets dark, and it gets time for them to quit. So good, so far, so good, right? Except that when he pays them, he pays the guy who started at 6 o'clock in the morning the same as he pays the guy who worked for 1 hour. Now that's, if you're the guy that's been working all day, do you think that is fair? That's not fair. I mean, that violates every sense of fairness. It violates all our concept and ideas of fairness. Now, you may be sitting here pious this morning about, I know God does what God does. But if you're the guy who's worked 12 hours and he gets the same wage as the guy that worked an hour, there's just something about that intuitively that's not fair. And here's the problem. God, Christ uses that as an example of what the kingdom is like. Do what? There's a sense about that that's not fair. Let me give you another example of this in the Bible. Do you remember when God is passing out? He uses this, it's the quintessential parable about talents, gifts and talents from Matthew 25. Remember, he comes along and to one guy he gives, it's recorded in two or three different places, but in Matthew 25, he gives one guy 5 talents, another guy 2 talents, another guy 1 talent. Now, I know a guy back in our church in Alabama. This guy, not only could he play the bass and sing and play the drums, honest, true story, he could do them all three at the same time. I can do none of those, much less all three of them at the same time. Isn't there this violation of fairness in that? I mean, why does one guy get 5 and another guy get 2? One guy get 2 and another guy get 1? Why does one guy get 5 and another one get 1? There's just this sense about it that violates our sense of fairness when it comes to God and him dealing with us in our lives. Here's the problem again. God uses this as an example. You know what Jesus said? Such is the kingdom of God. Well, now, wait a minute. That's not fair. Well, now, Pastor, those are parables. Give me some more examples. Just think with me here for a moment, about 2 or 3. Another example of this idea about fairness in our life has to do with the way Jesus dealt with his disciples. How many times have you read through the Bible? Have you ever paid attention to how many times Peter, James, and John, as an elite group, show up? I counted one time. 28 times Peter, James, and John show up. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. And you might think that there's not much to this, but if you get to walking along and walking through the scriptures, there was one time, you remember the story? Jesus is going to where the ruler's daughter has died. He's going to pray for her. And remember, this is the story where the lady touches the hem of his garment, and then he goes on. And then he gets there, and they stop him on the way, and they said, "She's already dead." And Jesus said, "We're going anyway." And so they get there, and they go up. And here, it specifically records in the Bible. Here's what Jesus does. He walks up. All the disciples are with him, remember. He walks up, and he turns, and he says, "I want everybody out of the room except Peter, James, and John." Well, now, if I'm Andrew. Now, let's just be honest. If you're Andrew, aren't you thinking, "Well, no, that's not fair." Especially, it's bad enough that he takes Peter, James, and John in there. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to have a Holy Ghost fit when he comes out and he's raised the girl from the dead and all that gets to be in there is Peter, James, and John. Right? I mean, isn't there this sense about that that's just not fair? I mean, why can't I see, you know, the whole, the This goes on and on. There's another place that this is recorded is at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus is up there, and what do? They look and they see, and there's Moses there, and Elijah's there, and Jesus is transfigured, the whole Shekinah glory of God coming, and wow, what an experience. But who gets to see it? Peter, James, and John. Right? Garden of Gethsemane, same thing. Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there is this same idea where the nine are back, and Jesus says, remember now, this is one of his most crucial moments, and what does he say? He says, Peter, James, and John, y'all get to go with me. Now listen, I don't know about you, but if I'm Thomas, and if I'm Andrew, and if I'm some of the other guys, I'm thinking, you know, this is not fair, right? The point is, God does not feel obligated to deal with your life and my life according to our sense of fairness. Let me give you one more example of this. Turn to Acts chapter 12. I want to prove this to you before I go on and make my statement or thesis statement about what we're talking about. Go to Acts 12. This verse, this story explains it better than any that I've ever seen. Watch what happens here now. Let's walk through it for just a few moments here this morning. Watch what it begins to say. And follow along, keep your Bibles along and follow along with me, because I want to talk about this as we go through. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. All right, get the picture of what's going on now. Watch what's going on here now. Herod is on the throne. He has decided to take an act against the church. And so what does he do? He finds James. He arrests James. And he unceremoniously cuts his head off. He sends him straight to the executioner and cuts his head off. James is gone, right? Now watch what happens. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him, tending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Now watch this. Now let me get the picture now. James has been arrested. His head has been lopped off. I mean, James is gone, right? And then Herod sees that this pleases the people. And so what does he do? He arrests Peter, intending to do the same thing to Peter. Just as soon as Passover is over, he is going to bring Peter before the people and cut his head off and execute him too. Now that's the picture that is there. And Peter's in prison. Now watch what happens. Peter was therefore, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him, to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping bound by two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and said to him, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." And so he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Watch this now. And when they passed the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now get the picture now. James is arrested. He is unceremoniously beheaded and executed, right? Peter is arrested, and Herod intends to do the exact same thing to him. And that night, God shows up. That night, I'm talking, get the picture now. James has been executed. Peter is about to be executed. And God shows up for Peter. I'm talking angels and everything. I mean, God shows up, he taps Peter on the side, he says, "Peter, get up, put on your garments." Watch this now.
Peter wakes up. This is so glorious. He doesn't even know if this is a vision or the real thing. It astonishes him so. He's not even sure whether it's real or not. But what does he do? I just as well go along with it. I'm not getting anywhere here. He stands up and the chains fall off him. Just magically, by the power of God, the chains fall off him. He gets his outer clothes on, his garments on, begins to walk out. Watch this. They walk by the first set of guards, and Peter's looking at the guards. And they don't even notice him. They don't even see him, it says. He just walks right past. And Peter's like, if I'm dreaming, don't wake me up. Goes past the second set of guards. Watch this. He's passing by. And Peter's thinking, okay, the first set of guards didn't see us. I know the second set of guards are going to see us. Walks by the second set of guards and looks. And Peter's like, I hope this is not a dream, you know. Gets to the city gates. Watch this. Gets to the city gates. The city gates. Closed, shut, locked shut. And they just open up before him. And he walks out and the angel is gone. Now listen, you can explain this story 7 ways to Sunday, but you cannot reconcile this with our sense of fairness. If I'm James, come on now, let's be honest. If you're James, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, God. They, just a few hours before this, they laid my head on a chopping block and took my head off. And then the next day, Peter was arrested by the same king, put probably in the same jail, scheduled to go to the same executioner, and God shows up with angels and everything. There's just something about that that's not fair. In fact, if you think that's fair, explain that to James's mother. Right? Explain that to James's mother. James's mother will say to you, that's not fair. The point is, God feels no sense of obligation to guide, manage, operate, move in our life according to our sense of fairness. Now listen, I'm just talking to you like mature Christians this morning. That's a tough deal. Isn't that a tough deal? That's just a tough deal. When you're trying to make sense of life, when life doesn't make sense, and you're trying to grapple with this question of fairness, that's just a tough deal. But guess what? That's the way God works. In fact, that example of Peter and James is not even the most egregious. The most egregious violation of fairness is something that Ginger mentioned a few moments ago. The most egregious violation of fairness is the way of salvation. Think about it for a moment. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom the Bible says that had done no wrong. Hebrews says he committed no sin. One verse says there was no guile found in his mouth. One commentator said that word actually means that he never even had an evil or bad thought, who was pure and spotless and holy. And yet that man should die for vile, rank sinners, some of which would never know him, some of which would curse him, some of which would nail him to an old rugged cross. There is a sense that the way of salvation is not fair. But the point this morning is this. The question is God fair? When it comes to is God fair, the point this morning is this, is that God does not have this sense in him that he needs to deal with us, to manage our life, to move in our lives according to our sense of fairness. But here's the good news. To the question, is God fair? The answer is this. God is more than fair. God is faithful. Listen to me. Hear your pastor well this morning. God's not fair. He is faithful. That there are situations, there are circumstances, there are things that come along in life that violate our sense of fairness. I do find myself in life. Sometimes I'm James and sometimes I'm Peter. And I cannot grapple with that in the sense of fairness. But through it all, I know this. God is faithful all the time. All the time. In fact, listen to me this morning. I want you to listen to this. God is faithful this morning. First of all, God is faithful to himself. Hebrews 6:13 says this, because he could swear by no other, he swore by himself. In other words, God looked around heaven. God, he looked around heaven and there was no other by name. There was nobody else by which he could swear. So he swore by himself, and God is faithful to himself. The word says God is faithful to his word. Verse 18 of Hebrews says this: it is impossible for God to lie. There may be times in your life when life's not fair, that's not fair, and it may even seem that God's not fair. But in those situations, God is faithful because it is impossible for him to lie. He's faithful to his promises. Corinthians tells us all. Somebody say all. All the promises of God are yea and amen. In the modern English, that means that all the promises have already been fulfilled in Christ. God may not be fair, but he is more than fair. He is faithful. In fact, there's a beautiful description in Isaiah 49 that says, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, kings arise, princes worship because of the Lord who is faithful. Watch this. And he has chosen you. Oh, I love that. Isaiah 49 verse 7. See, God is more than fair. God is faithful. In fact, let me ask you this. Do you really want God to be fair? Do you really want God to deal with you and I in our lives from a sense of fairness? Really? Because if I got what I deserved, come on now, if I got what I deserved, I would get what I deserved. Right? And what I deserve, I don't want. What I want is his mercy and his grace. What I want is his faithfulness in my life, not fairness. God, be faithful to me. And what we must do as Christians, we must grow up enough to get rid of this sense of fairness and embrace the sense of faithfulness that God is going to do what is best and what is just and what is righteous and what is faithful to his character and his word to me in my life. Now, that's a tough deal. But when you're trying to make sense of life and life does not make sense, you better embrace the truth that God is faithful. In fact, think about it for a moment. If God were fair to Joseph, what would have happened was Potiphar's wife would have been found out that she was a liar. Now let's just, if God were fair, some witness would have seen the thing and came forth and witnessed, and Joseph would have got out of prison and been exonerated and been set free. And likely would never have been able to have been employed by Potiphar again, and no telling where the story would have gone. But instead, God was faithful. And Joseph spent 16 years unfairly in Potiphar's or in Pharaoh's prison. And yet God was faithful to him during that season and raised him up and brought him to a place where he was second in command in all of Egypt. And because of the famine that was there and the plan that God had given Joseph, Joseph instituted a policy that saved not only Egypt, but most all of the known world and his own father and brothers. I would venture to say, if you could ask Joseph right now, Joseph would say, I'm so thankful that God was not fair, but he was faithful. If God were fair, David would have been stoned for adultery, King David. And if not that, he would have been executed for treason against Uriah, sending Uriah out there to the front and then commanding the commander to pull back from him so that he could be killed was an act of treason on David's part. And if God had been fair with David, he would have been stoned for adultery or executed for treason. But instead, God was faithful to him, and he saw a man that was after his own heart. And instead of giving David what he deserved, he gave him grace and mercy. And as a result, the bloodline of Jesus continued all the way down to you and to me. Aren't you thankful that God is more than fair? He is faithful. He is faithful. Faithful in our lives. This question of fairness will eat our lunch
it'll eat us alive. You see, there are simply times in our lives where God does not seem to be fair, and you've got to understand and know that in those times, God is faithful. You may be right this morning. It may be unfair that somebody else got the promotion, but I want you to know this morning that God is faithful. You may be right. There may be this sense of fairness that that relationship did not work out, but in the midst of it, I want you to know this morning that God is faithful. You may be right. There may be a sense that it's not fair that you are facing the difficulties you are facing, and yet everybody else's life seems to go on, but in the midst of it, I want you to know God is faithful. You may be right. It may not be right or fair that you are facing the medical condition that you are facing, but in the midst of it, I want you to know God is faithful. You may be right. It may not seem fair that somebody got the answers to their prayers and you have not yet, but in the midst of it, I want you to know God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. Oh my goodness. You may be right. You may be right. There may be this sense in your life that your life is turned upside down, and that's not fair. But in the midst of it, I want you to know this morning that God is faithful. So what do we do with this? How do we process that? How do we work through that? Let me take you to one more place in the Scripture. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to walk you through this as a way to try to bring all this together and close it. You got to understand Philippians. The book of Philippians, according to biblical historians, was likely or possibly the last letter that Paul wrote. He likely wrote it from a Philippian jail from which he was taken and executed. So this may be some of the last things that Paul wrote to us when he wrote the book of Philippians. And as he's writing this, go to chapter 1, verse 12, and let me read for you what Paul says and how Paul deals with this sense of fairness in his own life. He's writing to the Philippians. He says, "Brethren, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Indeed, some preached Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, but supposing to add to my chains of affliction. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." You understand what Paul is saying there? Remember now, Paul is in a Philippian jail, falsely accused and falsely in prison. What he is facing is absolutely not fair. And Paul makes a stunning confession here about this, about the difference between fairness and faithfulness in his life. Paul has been falsely accused and unfairly jailed. And do you hear what he says? He says, "The things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Now listen to me. That's not fair, but God is faithful. Do you understand what Paul is saying about fairness? Paul is saying, "I know it's not fair that I'm in this prison. I know it's not fair that I'm locked up here. I know that it is absolutely wrong." But then he adds this. He says, "But it has become evident to me that even in this unfairness, God is faithful. And because I am locked up here, the gospel has become evident to many." In fact, here's what he says. In another place, he says, it's become evident even to the palace guards and even to the household of Caesar. What Paul says here about fairness and faithfulness is this: I am locked up unfairly.
I'm jailed unfairly. I am likely going to be executed unfairly. But I know this. I know that because I am here, that everybody who knows me can see and sense the presence of Jesus. So much so that even some of the palace guards and even some of those who are in Caesar's household have come to know Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. That's not fair, but God is faithful. In fact, he goes on to say, listen, he says, I look and I see and I hear what's going on in the outside world. And I know it's not fair that I'm locked up in here. I know it's unfair what I've been accused of and how I have been falsely accused. I know that that's unfair, but here's what I hear from the outside. I hear that some of my brethren on the outside have been emboldened to preach the gospel like never before. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, I know that it's not fair that I'm here, that I'm locked up, that I can't get out and preach, but here's the result. Some of my brethren on the outside, because of my chains of bondage, they have stood up. The Holy Spirit has come up inside of them, and now they are preaching Jesus like never before. That's not fair, but God is faithful. In fact, then he goes further. A stunning statement he makes. He goes further. He says, some are preaching Jesus out of pretense, supposing that it will add to my anguish in prison. Do you understand what he's saying? Paul was getting the word that some on the outside were preaching. Some of those that had actually opposed Paul, some of them may have even been part of the instigation that got him locked up. They are now preaching Jesus, hoping that Paul will hear about it and it will add to his sufferings. What does Paul say about that? In fact, he says, so what do I say to this? Whether in pretense or in love, Jesus is preached. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I know that's not fair for them to be preaching Jesus, not even in the right spirit. I know that's not fair that I'm locked up here and that the gospel that God has put inside of me, I know it's not fair, all of the churches that I've started and all of how I have contributed to the church, I know that's not fair, but the end result of it is this, is whether in pretense or in love, Jesus is preached. That's not fair, but God is faithful. He is faithful. If Paul, and then he adds this, and so I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. That's Paul's response. What is the end of it all then? What's the end result of it all? Well, the end result of it all is that Isaiah, Ginger, if you will come, the end result of it all is that Isaiah had it right. Turn back with me to our original text. Jimmy, I don't know if you can go back to that on the screen or not. Turn back to me to our original text as I try to close this morning. Isaiah says, why do you say, O Jacob? It's Isaiah chapter 40, if you're turning there in your Bible. Why do you say, O Jacob, why do you speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God? Why do you say life's not fair, that's not fair, God's not fair? Have you not known? Have you not known? God is faithful. Do you not know that even in unfairness, God is faithful? Have you not heard? Have you not heard about his faithfulness? Have you not heard about how he came through time and time again? Have you forgotten how he came through for the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Have you not heard how he opened up the Red Sea and came through? Have you not heard? God is faithful. He's faithful. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He's faithful. That's what Isaiah's saying. Have you not known? Have you not heard? He hadn't fainted. Kevin, he's not asleep. He is faithful. His understanding is unsearchable. Have you not known? Have you not heard? He gives power to the weak. Hallelujah. To the ones who are treated unfair, and life's not fair, and the situation's not fair, and that it even seems sometimes that God's not fair. He gives strength to the weak because he is faithful. Oh, I love what he says. And he, watch this, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Because that's what the unfairness of life can do. The unfairness of life can sap every bit of the energy out of you. When you are trying to make sense of life and life doesn't make sense, it will drain you of every bit of energy you have. And what Isaiah knew was this. He says, have you not known and have you not heard that God is faithful? And when you feel like you cannot hold it on any longer, he'll give you some more strength. And you feel like you can't cry another tear, he'll give you more strength. And you feel like you can't stand it anymore, he'll give you more strength, because God is faithful even when life's not fair. The youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fail. Do you understand what he's saying there? You can't do this on your own. Just because you're young, that doesn't, just because you got a lot of strength, just because you're mature, just because you're well set in life, that doesn't mean that you can deal, that this fairness of life won't affect you too, or this unfairness of life won't affect you too. He says, but those who wait on the Lord, there it is, there's the familiar scripture. I don't know about you, but when I read this scripture now, that I read it in its context, it means so much more. Just to take this verse and pull it out of context and just say, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, and so forth. It doesn't mean nearly what it means to me now. What it's saying to me now is that when life is not fair, when the situation is not fair, even when it seems maybe that God's not fair, it reminds me that he is faithful. And when I wait on him, I will renew my strength. When I wait on him, I'll mount up with wings like eagles. When I wait on him, I'll run and not be weary. When I wait on him, I'll walk and not faint. I am so thankful. I am so thankful. See me that God chose not to deal with me fairly, but instead, Melissa, to be faithful to me. And this morning, the word of the Lord to you this morning is that when that's not fair and life's not fair, and even there may be a sense in your life that God's not fair, understand that he is always faithful. Always faithful. Always, always, always faithful to you. Oh, yes. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have not forgotten us. We thank you, Lord, that you have not pushed us to the side and just rushing past and are not coming to our calls or to our claim. Thank you, Lord. You are faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your strength. Thank you for your renewing. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your hope in our lives. Lord, this question of unfairness can crush us. Thank you for the word of God, the word of the Spirit this morning that helps us to, in some sense, put this in its proper perspective in our life. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being faithful, Lord. Thank you. Won't you just begin right now where you are? Won't you just begin to thank him for his faithfulness in your life? Just in your own way, quietly, right where you are.